In Nahum chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Let's stand if you're able to stand as I read. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? We'll stop there. I want to pray here in a minute. Sometimes you come to church and you hear a message that encourages. And I like that. Amen. Sometimes you come to church and you hear a message that challenges. Amen. And I like that. But sometimes we come to church, if we're going to preach the Word of God faithfully, we're going to hear a message that's a warning.
Amen.
I don't like that. But I need it.
Amen.
And we need what we're going to hear tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I need Thee this evening. I ask You, plead with You, Lord, for a fresh filling of Thy Spirit tonight. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds. And may our hearts and minds be focused upon Thee. Lord, we know You have a message for us tonight. And God, I pray that You'd use this message in our hearts. Please help me, enable me to preach Thy Word and enable us to listen. And Lord, we know that You enable us to heed. And so I pray we would heed the warning of this message tonight. Please help us to examine our hearts and examine our souls tonight. Do pray if there's someone here this evening that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Tonight would be the night they get saved. And Lord, for the believer, that we would hear and heed this evening the warning from this chapter. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I've been mentioning from the beginning of this book of Nahum, the book of Nahum is about one thing and one thing alone. There is one primary message that this book is giving to us. And that is this. God is going to judge the Assyrian city of Nineveh.
Amen.
He's going to judge them. While the city of Nineveh is first mentioned back in Genesis chapter 10, it's a city that was birthed not long after the flood, just prior to the Tower of Babel. It's not mentioned again in Scripture from Genesis chapter 10 until all the way to 2 Kings chapter 19. That's a place where King Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, dwelt. Over time, this city started in quite an infant state, yet developed over time and over the centuries to become the capital of the Assyrian Empire. But Nineveh is primarily remembered in Scripture for one thing. And that is, it is the city that Jonah went to. It is the city that God called Jonah to go to and preach to them. And by the way, he did.
Amen.
Reluctantly. It was in 824 B.C. that God sent the prophet Jonah to this city and he preached a simple, a powerful, God-sent message. A message that stated, according to Jonah, chapter 3 and verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Amen.
It was through the preaching of Jonah that the entire city of Nineveh, can you imagine that?
Amen.
Got right with God.
Amen.
An entire city, imagine if we said, I came back from soul winning on Saturday, everybody in Dover got saved.
Amen.
It can happen. But here the entire city of Nineveh repented, turned to the one true and living God, turned from their evil ways, and God spared them.
Amen.
We read in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not.
Amen.
But it didn't last long. Not long after, Nineveh was back to their old ways, and within two generations, the people of Nineveh had become once again a wicked, evil people, so much so that God, through the prophet Nahum, is pronouncing to them here, some 100 and 150 years later, judgment upon them.
Amen.
And by the way, it happened. History tells us in 612 B.C., that the city of Nineveh was invaded, destroyed, and would be no more.
Amen.
And just 3 years later, in 612 B.C., the entire Assyrian Empire fell. Imagine that. Now, each chapter of this book of Nahum teaches us a lesson, something I've tried to give us, many lessons, no doubt, but some things I've tried to kind of hone in on. Chapter 1, we talked about what happened to Nineveh. How did this happen? Well, we know how. They failed to propagate the truth, and the next generation failed to receive the truth. Then in chapter 2, we looked at the fact that there's no success without God. In other words, no matter how much worldly success you may achieve, there is no true, real success without God.
Amen.
But what do we learn from chapter 3? What is the lesson that you and I can find here in these first 7 verses? Well, I believe the lesson that we learn is rooted in a statement that we find in verse 5. Notice we read, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts."
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on a subject, and the title I got is going to be from a verse that's actually found, and we're going to look at that in a moment, in Numbers chapter 32. I'm going to preach a message of warning. Here's a warning for you, for me, for our church, and for our nation. Be sure your sin will find you out.
Amen.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, this truth, hold your hand here, and let's go ahead back and look at Numbers chapter 32 at that verse, because I want you to see what this verse says, Numbers 32. I think you know the story. It was in the days of Moses, and the 2.5 tribes of Israel decided that instead of going into the promised land and dwelling there, they were going to stay on the east side of the Jordan River, and instead of settling where God wanted them to settle, on the west side of the Jordan River, and God allowed them to do that. But He, through Moses, told them that they had to promise to first go into the promised land and fight with their brethren, and once the land was subdued, if you will, then they could go back and settle on the other side. But He says to them in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, notice, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out."
Amen.
It will. Sometimes it takes all of us a little while to learn that. But I hope you've learned it tonight. Your sin, my sin, eventually will be found out.
Amen.
You know, this truth is demonstrated over and over in the Bible. The truth is this. Here's how it goes. If someone continues in sin, If they continue down a path of sinful behavior and they refuse to get right about it, and despite warning after warning, preaching after preaching, they keep going down that path, understand something, sooner or later God will make sure that that sin will find you out.
Amen.
It'll be revealed. You're not going to get away with it.
Amen.
Have you learned that lesson? Achan learned it the hard way, didn't he? He had the idea, I can sin and I can just steal this garment and steal this wedge of silver. I can hide it in my tent and no one's going to find out. They did.
Amen.
David learned this lesson as well. All the things he went through after he had sinned with Bathsheba, trying to cover his sin for months, he thought nobody found out. Until Nathan came to him and pointed his finger, I believe, right in the nose of the king and said, thou art the man.
Amen.
David learned that lesson. You know, over the years, I've been amazed. And to be quite honest and frank, it can be quite frightening at sometimes to see how God works. I am amazed at some of the ways that God uses to make sure that someone's sin is found out. I'm just amazed at that. To make sure that their sin, their unrepentant of sin, is exposed.
Amen.
Your sin will find you out. He's going to do the same with me and you. You say, what's the best thing to do? Get right about it.
Amen.
Just get right about it. That's all. Turn from it. Repent. Confess your sin. Get right with the Lord. And by the way, if you do, He'll restore you. But if you don't, He will find you out. Amen. Let's go back to Nahum chapter 3 and notice some things from our text. Number one, notice the statement of God. God begins this chapter 3 with a statement. Notice what He says. Woe to the bloody city! You know that word woe is perhaps one of the strongest words of condemnation in the Bible?
Amen.
Nineveh was in trouble with God. You know the word woe is found in 98 verses in the Bible. Its first occurrence is found in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 29, where the Bible says, woe to thee, Moab, thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. That's the first time the word woe is found in the Bible, and it's directed at the Moabites. The last occurrence is found in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Old Testament Hebrew word for woe is the word ha'i. The New Testament Greek word is ui, and they both mean the same thing. When God says woe to someone, here's what He's saying. There is impending suffering coming your way.
Amen.
There's a calamity on its route to you. There is inevitable grief coming. You're going to experience sorrow. You're going to experience misery. Those things are headed your way if you don't turn.
Amen.
There's going to be deep regrets. They're coming. That's what woe means. In other words, God says, I am sending my judgment upon you. That's what the word woe means.
Amen.
Two things about woes. Number one is this, the who of woes. Do you know throughout the Bible, God pronounces woes to many different people. I didn't look them all up, but I went through a whole bunch of them. I didn't go through all 98, but probably went through about 40 of them, 45 of them. And I noticed something, that they are directed to different groups of people. For example, in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 11, it's directed at individuals. Isaiah 3:11, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 1, there's woes directed to leaders of nations.
Amen.
Isaiah 10:1, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed.
Numbers chapter 21, I read this verse just a moment ago. In verse 29, we see the woes are directed sometimes to entire lands and to entire nations. Woe unto thee, Moab. By the way, that's how it applies here in Nahum chapter 3 and verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. Then in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, during the tribulation, we find that the woe is directed, watch this, to the entire earth. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. My point is this, when we talk about the who of woes, God does not limit His woes to any particular people or group. It's to anyone that continues in sin and refuses to repent, whether it be an individual, whether it be to a leader, whether it be to a nation.
Amen.
The who of woes. But then we see number two, the why of woes. And I already said what I'm about to say. Every one of these woes in the Bible were given for the same reason. Not about you, but one of the last things I'd want to hear from God is, woe unto you. I'm looking for that well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, woe unto you, preacher. Woe unto you, church member. Woe unto you, individual. But you know, every one of the woes in the Bible were given for the same reason. Whether they were given to individuals or leaders or nations, they were given for the same reason. Again, it's because they were engaging in sin and they refused to repent. They refused to get right. They continued in sinful activity over and over and over again. And despite warning after warning after warning, they refused to turn. And God finally came to the point where He said, woe unto you.
Amen.
They could have repented, but they would not repent. You know, Nineveh had the idea that nothing could stop them. Nineveh had the idea that no one was big enough to stop them. They had the idea that they could continue in their sin and their wickedness and their evil ways untouched and unscathed and unmolested as long as they felt like it. And nobody's going to do anything about it. They were filled with pride and haughtiness. You know, I believe most commentators, I should say some, believe that verses 2 and 3, after he says, woe to the bloody city, when we read the noise of, they believe it's speaking of Nineveh. When it says the noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots, a horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there's a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. In other words, they were boasting, these people that were so wicked and evil, after their conquest, they were boasting over their conquests. They would prance their horses through the street with their shiny swords and glittering spears. They would drag the corpses of their enemies and the leaders of those nations through the streets. They'd pile their bodies up in heaps, much like we see in the pictures of the Holocaust. They would stack the decapitated heads of their enemies on a pole for everybody to see. No wonder God called them the City of Blood. But can you see them cheering and waving their swords and prancing their chariots and their horses through the streets and saying, yee-haw, look what we did! And all the people cheering, hooray! So wicked. They had in their mind, no one's going to stop us. But they forgot something. They forgot to realize that there's a woe on the way. There's a God in heaven who saw everything that they were doing and He was not going to let it get by.
Amen.
Can I remind us tonight that this is why sin is so dangerous? Sin blinds us. Sin binds us. It blinds us to our own condition. People get so caught up in it, they don't even see where they are. They're blinded to the destruction that it's causing. They're blinded to the destruction that it will cause. And we convince ourselves as we go through that sin that we are untouchable, we are invincible, we are unstoppable. It's blinding. But then it's also binding. We don't even realize it, but we become in bondage to that sin. It is as if sin, when we get caught up in it and engage in it, it has this power over us. It controls our behavior. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And by the way, sin always takes us farther than we want to go. We have the idea, I'm just going to dabble a little bit in it, but next thing you know, we're in a place where we never intended to be.
Amen.
You know, sin causes us to foolishly get the idea, just like these Ninevites did, that no one's going to catch me. No one's going to stop me. I'm too smart. I'm too cunning. I'm too crafty. The problem is we forget we're not too smart for God.
Amen.
And for the unrepentant sinner, you know what God declares to us? Woe unto you.
Amen.
Misery, calamity is coming. God help us. God help us. The statement of God. Notice, secondly, not only the statement of God, notice the sins committed. So what did they do? What are the things they were doing that were so bad that God would say, woe unto you? Well, they're listed for us. God doesn't make us wonder. Notice in verse 1, He says, woe to the bloody city. Notice, it is all full of lies and robbery. Notice, if you will, verse 4, because of the multitude of whoredoms, of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft, such selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. God goes on to list the sins that are bringing these woes upon Nineveh. And I see at least three of them. By the way, these sins are still as repulsive to God as they were then, today. You know what the problem is with us today, and I say us, including myself, is we do not see sin as exceedingly sinful. It's almost as if we've placed our sins into two categories. We kind of mock the Roman Catholics of the venial sins and all that, how they categorize them. But we do the same thing sometimes. We have our sins that are acceptable, that all of us do, and then we have the sins that we don't accept. But the truth of the matter is, all of them are repugnant to God. He hates all sin! Yes, He loves the sinner, no doubt, and He'll forgive the sinner, but He hates sin!
Amen.
What were some of the sins that we see here? Well, there are at least three of them. Perhaps we should consider our own lives and wonder if there's a woe looming above our heads. Sin number one in verse one is this. They're unrepentant lies.
Amen.
Notice verse one. It is all full of lies. May I remind us tonight that God hates lying?
Amen.
Well, it's just a little white lie. Well, everybody does it. Well, I had to cover my own back. You know, what was I supposed to do? If I told the truth, I might have gotten in trouble. God hates it.
Amen.
He still hates lying. And by the way, He not only hates lying, He hears lying. And He knows every lie that comes out of our lips. He knows all of them. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Can you imagine, out of all the sins you could think of, God picked out seven of them that He said, hey, these seven, they are not only bad, they are an abomination to me.
Amen.
What that word abomination means? It makes them sick. Makes them sick.
Amen.
One of them, I'll read it, a proud look. The second one, a lying tongue.
Amen.
If you lie, You better get right about it. You say we all lie. We do. I'm not concerned about the fact I am a little bit that we all lie. I'm concerned about the fact that we lie and lie and lie and lie and we don't get right about it. We just keep going on in our life as if nothing is wrong. If you lie to your spouse, if you lie to your boss, if you lie to your parents, if you lie to your teacher, if you lie to the IRS, expect God's woes. Well, I don't know why my life isn't just... Perhaps you have a whole bunch of lying that you do it you haven't gotten right about. If you tell lies about your whereabouts, if you tell lies about who you're chatting with online or who you're texting, if you tell lies about the websites you are visiting, and you don't get right about it, and I don't get right about it, you and I can expect God's woes. Unrepentant lies will bring God's woes. Here's the second thing. Notice in verse 1 as well. Not only unrepentant lies, but unrepentant thievery, stealing. Notice he says, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. You know, it's interesting if you look at the Assyrian Empire, and in particular, the city of Nineveh, you'd find out they were a very, very rich people. But you know what? Their wealth was at the expense of others. That's how they got it. It wasn't that they were good businessmen. It wasn't that they were hardworking and honest. No, they were not in the business of producing their own wealth. What they did was they simply stole from others. They were thieves. Can I remind us tonight? Stealing is a sin. The eighth of the Ten Commandments reads in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Well, I don't shoplift. And let me ask you this. Do you steal from your boss at work? You say, oh, no, I don't reach into that cash register and take a thing out. I don't take any products off the shelf. Maybe not. But how about this? Do you leave work early while you're on the clock? Do you give your best at work, or are you lazy? Because that's the same as stealing from your boss. If you're laying around or hiding in some break room and you're supposed to be working, if you are being lazy on the job, understand something. You are stealing from your boss.
Amen.
You are. Same thing as robbery. When we take advantage of people monetarily, that is stealing. Taking something to the register and they don't charge you the right amount. Matter of fact, they undercharge you and you notice that and you go, I guess I got a sale today. That's stealing, my friend. That's stealing.
When you've been given back too much change and you look in your hand and you see it and you just realize that they didn't notice it and you put that money in your pocket and you walk out of that store, understand something? You have stolen!
Amen.
Amen. Put the seatbelt on. You ready? Can I be honest tonight and nobody get mad at me? When you don't tithe, you're stealing from God. You're stealing from God.
If you can come here week after week knowing what the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yes. How does he rob God? Malachi chapter 3, through his tithes and offerings. And week after week after week, you don't pay your tithes to God. You are stealing. You are in unrepentant sin.
Amen.
It's true. Should I hide down a little lower here so I can throw that? Woe unto thee. Unrepentant thievery will bring God's woes. There's a third sin, and that is this. Notice in verse 4, not only their unrepentant lies and their unrepentant thievery, notice thirdly their unrepentant whoredoms. Look at verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms, can I go back a minute? I want to say something here. Do you know that tithing's for our own good? Do you understand that? It's for our own good.
You can't outgive God. He wants to bless us. He wants to do that. And He wants us to prove our faith in Him by giving. And when we do, He takes care of us. It's that simple. It's a matter of faith.
And when we don't, we're robbing. All right, back to this one. Notice, unrepentant whoredoms. Because of the multitude of whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. What are whoredoms? Here they are. Watch out now. Whoredoms are sexual sins.
Amen.
Nineveh was full of them. And so is America.
Amen, brother.
It's hard to pass a billboard today. It's hard to open up something or walk through the checkout line in the grocery store without seeing all of this sexual stuff everywhere.
Amen.
That's where we are. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Do you know when someone looks at pornography, that's sin? When someone stares at a woman that's not their wife and lusts after that woman, that is sin.
Amen.
When someone gawks at women on TV ads or billboards or on YouTube, looks at some videos, understand something, that is sin. When a married woman flirts with a man online, or in person, by the way, that's sin.
Amen.
And by the way, young person, you kiss or hug or hold hands and all that stuff with someone that's not your husband, that's sin, my friend.
Amen.
That's sin. And do you know what's going to happen if you don't get right about that? Woes, calamities are on the way. My point is this. I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm really not. I'm just trying to bring us face to face with reality. Many Christians are walking around with unrepentant sin.
Amen.
Things we commit over and over again, and we're not broken over it anymore. We're not on our face anymore. We don't come to the altar. We don't get in that room and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry. Help me not to look at that. Help me not to do that. Oh God, will you forgive me?" And He will forgive us.
Amen.
But we've become masters at sweeping it under the carpet. We become masters of excusing it away, saying, "Well, everybody does that." Or we say, "Well, what do you expect, preacher? Look at the world we live in. It's everywhere." I understand that. But what's stopping you and me from getting right about it?
Amen.
What's stopping you and I from getting in our face and say, "Oh, God, it's wrong. Forgive me. Help me in this matter." Because if we don't, there'll be woes.
Amen.
Woes are on the way. So we see, number one, the statement of God. We see, number two, the sins committed. And then, number three, we see the sad ending. Oh, it's so sad. Look what God says after He lists the sins in verses 1 and 4. "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts." I'll tell you what, other people against me, that happens. But God against me, I don't want that. And I will discover thy skirts. Notice what He says here. "Upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame, and I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock." What He's saying here is, woes are coming, get right with God!
Amen.
He assures them, you're not getting away with it. Your sin will find you out. Well, it hasn't found me out yet. Maybe not. Well, nobody knows about it. God does. God does. And He's going to deal with you. And He's going to deal with me. If we don't keep a short sin account. You see, God is saying here, when this comes, when my woe comes, understand what's going to happen. It's going to bring forth shame in your life. It's going to bring forth embarrassment in your life. By the way, it's the same with us. Unrepentant sin brings shame. It brings embarrassment. It brings regret. It brings destruction. Loss of testimony. Loss of ministry. Loss of family at many times. And God warns us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You say, so what's the best thing to do? You know what it is. 1 John 1:9. There it is.
There's the answer. Psalm 51. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Stop being so hard-hearted about it. Stop ignoring it. Stop brushing it under the carpet. Get on your face before God. He says, if you confess it, I will forgive it.
Amen.
But if you don't, woes are on the way.
Wow.
You know, I think we need a revival in our hearts. Perhaps I should just speak of myself. Of a sensitivity to sin. Do you remember those days when everything that you did wrong bothered you? And the Spirit of God was all over you and you just sensed it all the time? Can I ask you something? Has that gone? Has that lessened? Have you and I pressed the Spirit of God so far out of our lives that we've actually quenched Him? Or perhaps grieved Him? We don't hear Him anymore. You see, our God is ready and willing to forgive any sin that we commit. Any. If we come to Him with a repentant heart. It's that simple. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Watch this. Because he delighteth in mercy.
Amen.
We have a God in heaven. And I wonder sometimes, why in the world don't we just go to him? I don't get it. We're so hard. When he holds his arms out and says, come to me, I'll forgive you, I understand, come my child, I love you, I want to help you through this, but you have to confess it and I'll forgive it all. I'll restore you and I'll help you. But we sit back and go,
Everybody else does it. What's the big deal? They do things worse than I do.
Do you know what we're doing? We're beckoning God's woes.
Amen.
Tonight I want to ask you, and I'm done right here. Are you harboring, am I harboring any unconfessed sin? Would you be willing to be like David and say to God, first of all, I know when I bow my head and I ask God to search my heart, I'm telling you, every time He'll say, remember that? Get right about it. Remember what you said over here? Remember that thought you had? Remember that attitude you had? Remember that tongue thing that you gave over that wasn't right? You need to get right about those things. Oh, He brings it up again and again and again. But we have to come to Him. He'll show us.
Amen.
And the beauty of it is when we just say, yes, Lord, it's me. I confess it. Forgive me. He will forgive us.
Amen.
One verse and we're done. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Notice verse 13. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper.
Amen.
But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
Amen.
I ask you tonight and myself tonight, are you harboring any unconfessed sins? Well, not big ones. Okay, maybe not big ones. How about little ones? How about those attitudes? How about those things we say? We're masters at burying. We're masters at ignoring. We're masters at learning to forget about them. But let's deal with them tonight. I believe as a church, if we would be right with the Lord and have no unrepentant sin in our lives, I believe we would see a whole lot more done for the cause of Christ in this world.
Amen.
Than if we harbored those sins and brushed over them and acted like they weren't there. Maybe we should just deal with some things tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.